Hebrews chapter 7. What a glorious chapter in the Bible. I want to go back into 6 just for a little while. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Did Abraham really obtain the promise? Only in glory he did. Not in this life, but only in glory. But his children, that promise would be passed on to them. For men swear by one greater than themselves. And with them an oath given is a confirmation to the end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show, to point out to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, his God's eternal purpose and unpreventable progress. In order that, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. If he lied, he wouldn't be God, would he? Would God be God if he lied? No, he wouldn't. We may have a strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul. A hope both sure. What does sure mean? Sure means reliable. Sure means a reality. And steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews, which was probably Apollos, tells us that he entered within the veil. In the tabernacle, and I have that over here. In a tabernacle, there was a veil. There was a courtyard, and then you walked into the opening into the holy place, the Kadesh. And then you walked through there, you saw the table of showbread, you saw the altar of incense, and you saw the candlestick. And the only way that would be any light in there was from the candlestick. And then you walk into the Holy of Holies, Kadesh HaKadoshim. Kadesh HaKadoshim. The Holy of Holies place. And in there is the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant are two angels, two cherubim, with their wings pointed and their hands pointed toward each other. That mercy seat, Hilasterion or Kafar, the covering over the Ark of the Covenant, Jesus is that covering. He is that mercy seat. He is that one. It says in the book of 1 John, it says that he is the hilasmos, hilasterion. He is the covering. He is the propitiation for our sins. It says where he steadfast to enter within the veil. If anyone went within that veil, in the Holy of Holies, Kadesh HaKadoshim, it was certain death if you had not asked for forgiveness, if you had not made an offering. We can go within the veil. Within the veil today is in heaven itself. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins, we have access to heaven itself. We can talk to God the Father on his throne. That's quite a connection, people. We can talk to God himself on his glorious throne in the Holy of Holies. Within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. Melchizedek in the Old Testament, if you go back in the book of Genesis, in the Old Testament, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. He was a priest of Salem, which is Jerusalem, which was basically Jebus at that time. And he went there, and what you would actually do back then is you would take all of your spoils of war or whatever you had, and you would put it all in a pile. And you would put the best stuff on top of the pile. And you'd go before a sovereign like Melchizedek, a priest like Melchizedek, and you would say, take the whole top of it. Take all the best. That was a tithe. He tithed. He gave the top. The akrit. The top. The best. Not only a tenth, but the best. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. Abraham went out there and fought these five kings, and he whipped them by the power of Jehovah God. And then he comes back here and he sees the priest of the Most High God. Now, some people believe that Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. Because he had no beginning, he had no lineage. It doesn't say anything about where he came from or that he died at all. Jesus, of Melchizedek, was a type of Jesus, Jehovah to come. To whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoil. That's the very best, isn't it? The very best. First of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, King of Peace, which is King of Peace. Jesus, our Christ, our Messiah, is King of Righteousness. Our righteousness does not come from us, it comes from Him. Abraham was a very imperfect being, but he's called the Father of the Faithful. Because he believed God. You just follow Abraham's life and you think sometimes why God didn't knock him in the head. Get his attention or something. Whom Abraham appointed tenth part of all the spoils was first of all by translating his name, the King of Righteousness, and then also the King of Peace. We have peace through Jesus Christ. The word shalom means what? Peace. But it doesn't really mean peace. You don't have shalom unless you make an agreement. And the only way we can come to God in that throne of righteousness today, and Jesus on that throne also, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our King of Peace, our King of Righteousness. He is our righteousness. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. He abides a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of all the choicest spoil. You see the choicest spoil? The tenth of the best. What was on the top of that pile that he put out there before him when he took the tenth, the tithe off the top of it, was the best. Let's look at it this way. The top of that pile was $100 bills. The rest of it were 20s. Okay? The top of that pile was $100 bills, and the rest of it was 20s, figuratively speaking. And those indeed, the sons of Levi, who received the priest office, have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. All of them are brothers. All of them are relatives. But the rest of them are going, the Levites are going to receive a tithe. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Abraham had the promises. All those kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, etc., they didn't have the promise. All they were do is rescued, and they, even being rescued, they were godless. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in the case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. He lives forever, eternally. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, but once he rose from the grave, he lives forever. His soul never died. Your soul never dies. Your spirit never dies. Out there, if you're lost, your spirit never dies. Your soul never dies. Your body will go into a casket or into an urn or something when you die. Or some fish in the ocean will eat you or whatever. But in the resurrection, you'll be resurrected. Your spirit, your soul, and your body will be put back together to either stand before the judgment seat of the white, great white throne judgment, or the judgment for rewards of what you've done for Christ after you've been saved. Verse number 9 says, "And so to speak through Abraham, even Levi who received tithes paid tithes." When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, his descendants were blessed by that. You want to bless your descendants? Then give to God's glory. If you want to bless your descendants, give to God's glory. Tithe. Tithe to God. Your children would be blessed by it. A lot of times we give things to our children and they just throw it away. When you don't work for something so many times, you have no value of it at all. I had a sister that did not work at all ever in her life. Everything she ever had was given to her, and she had no respect or no value of anything. Whether it was a car, furniture, dishes, whatever. She had no value of them at all because she never worked. She never saw how much it takes. People ask me a lot of times, "You live in Nevada, why, do you gamble?" And I said, "No, I'm too tight to gamble. First of all, I don't believe in it. But secondly, I work too hard for every dime I got. I'm not going to put it in a machine someplace. Even if I might win one time, I just can't do that." When you work hard, it's hard to throw money away. It says here, "For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now, perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? Not to be designated according to order of Aaron. The Levites, Melchizedek was not a Levite. Jesus was not a Levite. Jesus is the Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Even when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of the law also. "For the one concerning whom these tithes are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar." For it is evident that our Lord was descended from the tribe of Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. But Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek. "And this is clearly still in another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life." Melchizedek evidently did not die. If he was indeed the pre-incarnate Christ, definitely he did not die. Jesus was born into this world to die on the cross of Calvary, but he wouldn't stay dead. "For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, for on the one hand there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the Lord made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we are drawn near to God, which we can draw near to God. Just think about it for a while. You were in a Israelite family. You had a patriarch, a father in your family that was the head of the family. And you would all confess your sins to him. And he would go and take the lamb and confess it, all the sins of his family, before the priest, and they would slaughter that lamb. That innocent lamb would have its throat cut from ear to ear. And its lifeblood would flow out on the ground. Innocent, like our Savior is innocent. And then you make this atonement on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and right after that happens, you're forgiven of your sins until you have a bad thought or a bad action or something, and then it starts all over again. With Jesus our Savior, it is once for all, hapax, once for all. We are forgiven. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he, with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art forever a priest forever," so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. There was the old covenant and the new covenant. And the new covenant is better. It is better. The old covenant was ratified by the blood of bulls and goats. The New Testament was ratified by Jesus' own blood. The Son of God, Adam's blood, or not Adam's blood, but God's blood in Adam, and the humanity of all our blood was spread and dripped and splattered on that cross. And the former priests, on the other hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. A priest could only serve so long, and then he would stop serving, and then he would die. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever. He is able to save forever. Say amen. Amen. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he also lives to make intercession for them. And God, Jesus, makes intercession for us every day, doesn't he? For it is fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy. There was no high priest holy. There was no high priest innocent, and there was no high priest undefiled, and there was no high priest separated from sinners and exalted above all the heavens. He's the one and only. Who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because He did once for all, hapax. Hapax. When he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son made perfect forever. When you see the word A there in your Bible, it's not a son, it is the Son. The Son of God. In beginning kept on being the Word, the Jehovah. And Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because he kept on being God. John 1:14, he says, Kai Logos Sarks again until and the Word flesh he began, and Jehovah flesh he became, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father, that one has led himself out of eternity into space and time for you and me. All we have to do is look unto Jesus. Ask God to save our souls, forgive us of our sins, and you have eternal life. God comes into your heart, He comes into your life, He comes into your spirit, and begins to love you into submission. Our Father, we send this message out for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for our Melchizedek, our King of righteousness, our King of peace. Father, please use this message for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.